Friends, we're in the middle of our stewardship campaign, whatever it takes moment. Every week I told you, you'll find in your bulletin a sheet. Not only do you get a spoken testimony, you get a written testimony this week too. And this one, another powerful story about how this church is active in the lives of people. You'll see a story from Robert Smith, child of this church, young adult, off to college. Take this home and read it and be inspired. And on the other side of it, you'll just find some interesting did you knows about some of the financial life here at the church as we get ready to make our stewardship commitment here at the end of the month. These are just some of the questions that you might have about some of the things that we're doing. Hopefully you've received a couple of postcards kind of keeping you inspired about what we're doing. Some of you have asked if you could get some more because you like them. You'd like to jot a note to a friend and tell them that you're thinking of them. Friends at the back tonight or this afternoon or this morning, whatever time of the day it happens to be right now, you can go out into the narthex there and you will find some stacks of these extra postcards. Take a few home with you. Use them for notes. Put them on your refrigerator. Give them to a friend. Invite them to church. This is just an opportunity for you to spread the word out there. So with that in mind, we kind of turn to our message today. It was last week, Andrew Chataway came up to me and said, "Pastor, what's up with all the eyes all around the church?" I said, "Well, you have to come back next week and find out." So he's not here, so we'll have to tell him when he gets here later. But I'm teasing him. But what about the eyes? I have a friend who's an eye doctor. I called him this week, and I said, "Scott, tell me something about eyes. What is it about eyes that make them so special and unique?" Scott told me that the human eye can distinguish about 10 million colors. 10 million different colors the human eye can distinguish. He said in the retina itself, there are about 1.2 million fibers that capture images and send them to our brain. 1.2 million fibers. He said it's the eye processes those images about 100,000 times faster than the world's fastest computer. The human eye. All of that from an organ that is never more than 24 millimeters wide and weighs only about 7.5 grams. The human eye is amazing. The human eye is amazing. You can see things in people's eyes, Scott said, after a year of years of being an eye doctor. He says you can look into somebody's eye and you can tell what's going on with the rest of their body. He says, just by simply doing an eye exam, I can tell somebody if they need to go get checked for diabetes. By looking into somebody's eye, I can tell them if they are having hypertension or if they're having heart disease. He says the eye is the doorway to the body. I remember when I was a brand new pastor at my first appointment, I went to see Scott because I was having a little twitch in my eye and I thought something was up with that. And Scott took one look at mine and said, "You've been working a little hard, Pastor?" You know, the eye, the little twitch showed something about what was going on with the rest of me. Biologically, the eye is the window to the body. And theologically, the eye is the window to the soul. We know that the eye is the window to the soul. See what Scripture has to say about that. Matthew says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, then your whole body will be filled full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The eye is the window to the soul." Matthew says, what it is that we're focusing on, what it is that we look at, how we see the world, it actually shapes the rest of us. So as you walk around and see the eyes, those beautiful eyes of the people who call this place home, I hope you look and see and try to guess who those people are. Do you know them by their eyes? And it's not just their eyes. But those eyes tell us those very things that we know about people. I mean, it's wonderful to have Lynn Poy's eyes right behind me while I'm up here preaching, saying, "Preacher, don't work so hard. right? You can see that in those eyes, that loving care and concern. You know, we have Claire Miller's eyes around here, full of life and joy. You can see the eyes of people like Richard Marshall, whose eyes tell the journey of joy. If you look in his eyes, you see the joy of the journey. Around here, if you can find Kyle Palladori's eyes, those eyes tell the story of what it means to see the world as a young person ought to see it, full of humor. Look at these eyes that surround us. The eyes are the window to the soul. Last week, we told that story of those four amazing men who put their friend on that stretcher and they carried him to get to the foot of Jesus. And when they got to the house and the house was full, they didn't stop, but they went up on the roof and they put a hole in the roof and they lowered him down. And the children, our youth today, were reminding us of that the church still does that. That the church puts their issues and their problems on a stretcher and does whatever it can to get them to the place to be the people God has always called them to be. Think of the vision of those four guys who carried their friend all of those miles. Oh, I wish we could have seen their eyes. Their eyes of determination and joy. Their eyes of compassion for their friends. Their eyes would have told us something about them. For they set their eyes on a target and they didn't stop until they got there. They set their eyes on Jesus and went there. Scripture tells us that's exactly where our eyes ought to be. Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus. How did those guys get their friend to where he needed to be? Because they had fixed their eyes upon Jesus. And they knew that everything that came upon their way, as long as they kept their eyes focused on Jesus, all of those obstacles would simply be overcome and there would become a time when they would get to the place where they needed to be going in their life. Friends, may we always be the church that fixes its eyes upon Jesus. When we're not sure what to do, let us fix our eyes upon Jesus. When we're not sure what's the next phase in our life together, let us fix our eyes upon Jesus. When it comes time to making decisions about how and where we should spend our money, let's fix our eyes upon Jesus. As the scripture says, he is the author and perfecter of our faith. And when our eyes are set upon him, we will end up in the place where we ultimately need to be. To have your eyes fixed upon Jesus is to see the world through the eyes of faith. See life through the eyes of faith. This morning, I took the word faith and made it into, I know you guys are like familiar with acrostics, right? You know something about acrostics? I tried one today. Let's see what happens, okay? It's my first acrostic, so pray for me, okay? Pray for me. I think these are how they work, right? F, faith. Focus. There was a really important book that was written a couple of years ago called Good to Great. It's one of the most important business books to come out in recent history. Jim Collins wrote a book asking the question, what takes a good company to become a great company? And he found 18 companies that went from being good companies to being the industry standard in their industry. And he started to look to see what was it about these companies that separated them from the rest of the crowd. And one of the things that he came up with was that every one of those companies that made that leap from good to great had tremendous focus. They set their sights on one thing and they went for it. And he told it as the story of the hedgehog concept. He said there's a difference between a fox and a hedgehog. The fox is smarter than the hedgehog. There's no doubt about it. The fox thinks he's smarter than the hedgehog. And the fox is always trying to trap the hedgehog. He comes up with a different way every day in order to capture the hedgehog. One day he says, I'm going to sneak up behind the tree and get him. And what does the hedgehog do? Hedgehog rolls into a ball and the fox gets pricked and moves away. So the next day the fox says, I'm going to try something new. I'm going to try a new strategy and a new tactic. And he comes up to the hedgehog, and once again the hedgehog simply rolls into the ball, and the fox is foiled again. Day after day the fox tries something new to get to its goal, but the old hedgehog knows one thing and does that one thing over and over and over again. He said, companies who have been successful are like hedgehogs. They figure out the one thing they need to do, and they just do it over and over and over and over again. He says, hedgehogs simplify everything into one concept that unifies everything. They have tremendous focus. Focus is where the eyes of faith lead us. What is our one thing? At least at this campaign, we're saying, whatever it takes. That's our one thing. Whatever it takes. If it means creating a space for young people on Sunday nights, we'll do it. If it means putting a basketball hoop up in the parking lot so neighborhood kids have a place to go and so they can connect with the church, let's find a way to do it. If it means doing a funeral when the funeral home calls you and your week's full and you don't have time to do it, we do whatever it takes in order to make sure that it happens. Whatever it takes, that's at least my hedgehog principle, and may it become ours as well. Think about Jesus' focus for a moment. Jesus had tremendous focus. There are two moments in Jesus' life where the focus could have been swayed one way or other. This is right here in Luke. Remember what's happening in Luke. It says right here, as the time approached for him to be taken up into heaven. That's fancy words for as the time came for him to be crucified. Jesus knew what time it was. Jesus knew that the powers and principalities of this world were closing in on him. And the time that he could keep preaching this radical message of God's kingdom come here on earth were coming to an end. That the powers were simply too great of this world to compete with. And they were going to get him. And they weren't just going to get him, they were going to crucify him. They were going to publicly shame him. He knew what time it was. And if there was ever a time to stop doing what you were doing, this was the moment to do it. And it says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He set his eyes on the one place where it was sure to have the most trouble and danger. Even when he knew what time it was, Jesus never deterred his eyes from the mission. And think about that moment in the garden as well, in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he is. He knows what hour it is. He's in deep anguish and prayer, and he says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Not where I want to be, God, but where you want me to be. Jesus' focus was always on the mission at hand. May our focus always be on the mission at hand. F, faith. Is my acrostic working so far? A, attitude. What is our attitude? We should have an attitude of gratitude. In the month of November, my wife always puts up a piece of tag board in the kitchen, and for the next 28 days until Thanksgiving, everyone in our family has to write something that they're thankful for every single day on that piece of tag board. And Casey was thankful. We asked Casey every day, so Casey, what are you thankful for? And what was he thankful for yesterday? I don't remember. For mom, right? Because mom had been away and she'd just come back, right? So very thankful for mom. And then we asked him what he thinks Sam is thankful for, and he says Sam's thankful for me, for Casey, right? So. But we fill that board every day. It's this exercise of reminding us what we're thankful for. And some days are hard days. And some days, just the trials and tribulations of everyday life can weigh down on you. And yet every day before we eat dinner, we all have to go around and fill in that chart about what we are thankful for, developing an attitude of gratitude. Here's what Paul says. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Paul is writing this from the depths of prison. I have learned what it means to be content in everything. Boy, I want to know what Paul knows. I want to have the gratitude of God so deep in me that even when I'm sitting in the isolation of my own sin and separation from God, that I can still say, God, you are doing something powerful and amazing in my life. Can you name in your head right now five things that you're thankful for right now? Despite everything that's going on around us, and there is so much bad news out in this culture that it's so easy to get bogged down in the bad news, can you come up with five things, despite what's going on around you, that allows you to say, I am still grateful and I am still thankful? That's what a vision of faith looks like. To be thankful, even when there's hardship going on around us. My question is our giving here at the church, when that plate comes by every Sunday, are you giving out of gratitude or are you giving out of obligation? Because if you're giving out of obligation, the offering's always going to be tiresome. The offering's always going to be drudgery and duty. But boy, when that plate comes by, if you can say, God, I give you this because of what you've given me this week, oh, makes all the difference in the world. Focus, attitude. Yep, this is great. There we go. Invest. The I of faith is for investment. What are we investing our lives in? Here's what Paul again says about that. Paul says, command to those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Amen? Not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation of the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that truly is life. Take hold of the life that truly is life. Oh, don't you want that more than anything? To take hold of the life that truly is life. And Paul says it comes from a life of knowing where to invest. If you read Scripture, it says we should invest in two things. Invest in the eternal well-being of others. Making sure that others have a chance to know the fullness of life that comes from the life of faith. And if you didn't hear that testimony today from Richard about why this church invests itself into this corner, is so that somebody else can know the eternal blessing of the life of faith. And the second thing is to invest your life in the poor, making sure that hungry people get fed and that homeless people get homes. And last week we showed you the video about how angels and saints from this church went out to fix a bathroom for someone who didn't know how to fix a bathroom. Jesus says, invest your life in those two things. You know, it's the difference at the end of the day between ownership and stewardship. The Psalms tells us, all the earth is the Lord's and everything within it. All the earth is the Lord's and everything that's within it. And I have a hard time with that sometimes, because I work hard and I want to believe that everything I work hard for is mine. And yet Scripture reminds us that everything is the Lord's. When we can begin to see that, we can begin to hold on to our stuff more loosely, and we're able to invest it more generously in others. Again, I ask, when the baskets come by every week, do you see that as an investment in the eternal well-being of someone other than you? Do you see that as an opportunity to make sure someone who's hungry gets fed? I want you to know that there's hardly a week that doesn't go by where somebody doesn't come into this church looking for some sort of assistance. Your gifts that enter into the pastor's discretionary fund from time to time help me do that on your behalf. Make sure that hungry people get fed. Focus, attitude, investment, trust. Anyone ever do a trust fall? One of those exercises where they get to a corporate event. Dave, you ever done a trust fall at one of your corporate events? No, I've been in youth group for many years. I've done more trust falls than I care to announce. What a trust fall is just what it looks like. You stand up on top of a picnic table and you line up all these so-called friends of yours who stand here like this with their hands open on each side, and you stand with your back to them and you put your hands on your shoulders and then you say, falling. And they promise to catch you. You want to know how many times I've been dropped by kids on a trust fall? More times than I care to count. But they cushion my fall every time, which is a nice thing. I'm laying underneath a bunch of middle school kids. But trust fall, that falling back, trusting that somebody's there to catch me, putting my faith and my trust in somebody else. Friends, the act of faith in God is nothing more than a trust fall. There will come a point in your life when you have no choice but to fold your arms and to fall back and say, God, if you are really there, you are going to have to catch me this time. Do we have that kind of trust and faith in a God? Here's what, again, Paul says, why we should be able to trust God. God, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for all of us, will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? One of the reasons we have a hard time with that kind of trust fall with God is because I don't know if we always believe who trusts, who God says God is, and we trust the promises of God. Paul says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us. Do we trust that God really gave us Jesus? Do we trust that on that cross, Jesus paid for it all? Everything that we've ever been through, everything that we're ever going to do, do we trust that God's already taken care of it? And in the resurrection, do we trust that there is nothing, nothing that will ever separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ? If we could just begin to trust that, then we would really believe the last half of that verse. That along with him, God will graciously give us all things. I think that's why sometimes we struggle with the whole issue of tithing. We don't trust God. It is a radical thing to say 10% off the top in the plate for God. We struggle to trust if God's promise is true. Will God really provide for me if I do that? And God says, I just won't provide. I will bless you in ways more abundantly than that. The tithe comes down simply to an issue of trust. The God who gave us Jesus, do I trust if I am faithful with my finances? God, will you be faithful to me? Tithing is an issue of trust. Falling back into the hands of God. You know, when it comes to the issue of tithing, I can tell you two things. Somebody always comes up and wants to figure out, is it pre-tax, pastor, or post-tax? Does it count my other giving and those kind of things? Wisest thing a pastor ever said to me when someone asked that is tell them to tithe something. Try it. I don't care what you tithe. Tithe something. Figure out how to give 10% of something to God. And just see what happens. And the second thing I can tell you, in my almost 10 years of ministry, I have never met a grumpy tither. I just haven't. Somebody who's come to that place of trusting God with 10% of their daily, of their weekly, monthly income are the happiest Christians I've ever met, because they've come to this place of absolute surrender, of falling back into the hands of God, trusting that God will do for them. Focus, attitude, investment, trust. And finally, heart devotion. Where is our heart? Jesus says, for wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You want to know what's important to me? You can look in two places and you'll figure it out. Check my day planner and my checkbook. How I invest my time and how I invest my money, and you will know where my heart is. That's the true test of where our heart is, because Jesus says, for where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Now, I know what people are starting to say. We knew it was coming. Jeff's been so nice to us all this week, so now he's just standing up here talking about money. Oh, no, a pastor just wants our money. God just wants our money. I don't want your money. I don't. And God doesn't either. God wants your heart. For where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. So God doesn't want your money. God wants your heart. God wants your heart. And I'm your new pastor, but I want to tell you two things. I love you, and I love Jesus. Because I love you and I love Jesus, I would be failing you as a pastor if I didn't stand up here and tell you God wants your heart. And in a couple of weeks, when it comes time to make a commitment, I'm not asking you to make a commitment to the budget. I'm not asking you to make a commitment to the building. I'm not asking you to make a commitment to my salary. My wife might be asking you to do that, but I am not. She's like, Jeff, don't say that line in front of them. What I'm asking you to make a commitment is a commitment of the heart, one of faith, one that shows where your focus is. Let's see if my cross stick works here. Where your focus is, that demonstrates an attitude of gratitude. That you're aware of what you've all been given and now you're just simply giving it back. That you understand it's an investment in young people who stand up in front of this church and call it home, and for the next Richard Marshall who will be in our neighborhood who needs a place at the right moment. Is it an investment in that? Is it an act of trust? And does it reveal where your heart devotion is? Because faith is being sure of what we hope for, and it is certain of what we do not see. So I ask you this morning, what would it look like if you saw the world through the eyes of Jesus?
Look down from a broken sky, traced out by the city lights. My world from a mile high, best seat in the house tonight. Touch down in the cold black tie, hold on for the sudden stop. Breathe in the familiar shock of confusion and chaos. Are those people going somewhere? Why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 Step out on a busy street, see a girl and our eyes meet. Does her best to smile at me, to hide what's underneath. There's a man just to her right, black suit and a bright red tie. Too ashamed to tell his wife he's out of work, he's buying time. All those people going somewhere, why? Care. Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 I've been here a million times, a couple of million eyes, just moving past me.
second glance. So give me a second chance to see the way you've seen the people all along. Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Give me your eyes, Lord, give me your eyes so I can see. For everything that I keep missing. Give me your heart for the brokenhearted. Give me your heart.
My prayer for you, for me, and for this church is simply that. That God would give us the eyes of faith to see the world as He sees it. And then we'll have our one big thing. Because we'll do whatever it takes to meet the needs of God in this community.